Our show is now on Stitcher. Listen to us on your iPhone, Android phone, Kindle Fire, and other devices with Stitcher. Stitcher is smart radio for your phone. Find it in your app store or at Stitcher.com. Stitcher Smart Radio, the smarter way to listen to radio.
The First United Methodist Church podcast is recorded live every week at 4832 Tahunga Avenue in North Hollywood, California. Thank you for downloading.
The scripture reading for this morning is John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. As most Bible sources tell us, this is the quintessential resurrection story. It is the classic, iconic, much-beloved resurrection story, and it's divided into two parts. The first part is the discovery of the empty tomb, first by Mary Magdalene, then by Peter and quote, the disciple whom Jesus loved, quote, whom numerous sources say is John. The second part of the story is Jesus' appearance to Mary and her going off to tell the disciples what she had seen. This, then, is John 20, verses 1 through 18, and I'll be reading from the New International Version. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. May the Lord bless to our use through Joey's Easter message this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Bill, for that lovely read and background of the text. Pray with me, if you will. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come with the fire and burn. Come with the rain and cleanse. Come with the wind and breathe. Come with the light and reveal. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us. Claim and call us with our care and concern, with your care and concern, O God, until we do something. As I looked at this text, what came to my mind, knowing the background and having preached on it principally every Easter for probably 20 years, it's about spiritual IQ. How do we know what we know? How do we learn what we learn spiritually? It usually begins with prayers our parents teach us or our grandparents teach us. Some of it has to do with Sunday school. I was a mama's boy, and I hated Sunday school. I know it has great value as a Christian educator. I'm aware of that. But I always wanted to be in worship between my parents because that's what felt natural to me. And I tell you, there are certain Sundays when I'm singing some oldie moldy hymn where I'm standing between, if I close my eyes, I'm standing between Red MacDonald and Mary MacDonald. and I can smell my dad's Old Spice cologne and hear my mother's slightly off-key singing. So it comes to us in a variety of ways. Many of you have heard me talk about school and how it was a struggle for me. I have a terminus degree, which means I earned my doctorate. I didn't get it off of a back of a cereal box, though some of you might think that, especially as you consider my views. The reality is I'm a Forrest Gump kind of theologian. I'm not a smart man, but I know what love is. I know from whence it comes and to whence it goes. And it comes from God, and we celebrate this in Easter. Knowledge comes to us in fits and starts, and it works like this for me. I married above my pay grade in intellect. My wife is the smartest woman I've ever met, and that's why we're married. It's not why we stay married. She's never considered divorcing me, but she's considered killing me from time to time. Most of you know that a couple years ago that I decided to join the ranks of the mature and eat like an adult and move like an adult. And it resulted in a different concept of thinking about food and about the way I looked. And to be real, I looked in the mirror and I thought, who is that old chubby dude? And it was me. And it caused me to think. Well, what the net result is, instead of driving to lunch two blocks away, I walk. And my lovely wife sometimes comes and has lunch with me. And we were walking through the neighborhood, specifically on Lancashire, and having a discussion. And she was getting the better of it, which meant I was losing the argument, which isn't surprising. And I was saying, you know, we've been married a long time. Maybe we could benefit from a tune-up. Look at that over there. That is a place that deals with martial arts. Kung fu, jiu-jitsu, extreme Muay Thai. I don't know what any of these are. But I know what happened next. Sue, with her good right hand, hit me hard on the shoulder. And she said, honey, I've never needed that to get your attention. Some of us smarten up, and some of us are wise enough to know our limitations. John Waters is a noted artist, writer, movie producer. July 15th, 2012, this article appeared written by Mark Olson in the LA Times. And it's a lovely article, and you can go get it out of archive. But though different people may know him in different guises, filmmaker, writer, artist, performer, personality, originator of the unlikely movie-to-musical franchise of Hairspray, there's only one John Waters, meaning that he has these variety of definitions. And some of you probably know his films. These are just a few. Eat Your Makeup, which I haven't seen. Mondo Trasho, Multiple Maniacs, Pink Flamingos, Female Trouble, Desperate Living, and Polyester are like self-guided tour through his unexpectedly earnest, oddly loving celebration of trash culture. And then in the interview, he's asked questions, and he says, I tell stories. That's what I do. I've always been a writer, though, really. And then he responds to some of his personal life. He is asked whether he sees himself as a gay filmmaker, and he said, no, I never thought of myself as a filmmaker who was gay. I still think gay is not enough. It's a good start, though. And here's where it gets interesting, at least for me. You think about the labels we put on people. About 25 years ago, I had a friend who referred to me, and I, if I get it right here, as his cross-eyed, left-handed, liberal Protestant Irish preacher. And I thought, well, those are a lot of words, but I still think there's some limitations in there, don't you think? And he said, yes, but that's how I refer to you when somebody asks what my pastor is like. And I thought, well, I guess I can live with that. I'm looking for the quote. William S. Burroughs once famously referred to Waters as the Pope of Trash, and there has always been something endearing underneath his impulse to uncover cultural boundaries by gleefully charging across them, moving from inveterate outsider to comfortable tour guide of his own idiosyncratic demonode. And here's how, the other thing, if any of you who have actually seen this properly dressed gentleman, he hitchhiked across America. And I somewhere in here, I think it took 9 rides to get from Baltimore to Los Angeles. That's a pretty good record, but I can't imagine, he dresses very loud and in color. And I'd like to know how he dressed on this, but this article doesn't say. The notion is that he's challenging himself. I don't know his spirituality. I think I heard one time that he grew up Methodist in Baltimore. His parents are very normal. And I think in a strange way, so is he. Here's what he says at the end of the article. I think if I drop dead today, I certainly have said everything I needed to say in my life. I always joke and say I made bad taste 1% more acceptable. It's up to others to say what I've done. But I've been understood. I'm very lucky. I've had a great career doing exactly what I wanted for almost 50 years. So I certainly have no complaints. The title of this article says it all. John Waters is still gleefully going his own way. And that is what we are called, not just on Easter. We need to figure out what we know and to do what we are called to do by God. The most powerful part of that article is that he knew early what it was he was called to do, and he's found a way to do it for almost half a century. It's important to figure this out. I talk frequently about sports because sports and music and theology are huge in my life. I don't know how many of you follow T.J. Simers, but T.J. Simers had a mini stroke about 3 weeks ago following the Dodgers in Arizona. And I don't know where it came from, but I read the quote that people were surprised that Simers could have a stroke because they didn't know that he had a heart. I thought about that from time to time. Well, as he's coming back and starting to write a regular column again, his first real column was to thank the trainer of the Dodgers who probably saved his life. But he interviews and writes about Vin Scully, the iconic broadcaster of the Dodgers, and that's in this morning's paper, by the way. He writes about him and compares him to his father really quite favorably. He says that he uses some of the same phrases that his dad did, and his dad's been gone for decades, and he has the same bright blue eyes that his dad does, and he does these comparisons, and then he says, it's almost eerie, the kinds of quotes. Simers' dad was a fan of Shakespeare, and Scully frequently quotes Shakespeare. And this took me into a whole other realm, and I started thinking about my parents. that when I was growing up, one of the ways I could relate to my dad was sitting and reading the paper after he did, because it was his paper after all. But I would read the sports section and ask him questions about the late Jim Murray, who was a wonderful sports writer, and I didn't understand some of the words. He would quote Shakespeare and great philosophers and use words that I had never seen before. And I would ask either my mom or my dad, and they'd point into the den and they'd say, "See that book? We paid a lot of money for that book. What you need to know is in that book." And what was this book was a library edition of the encyclopedia. It probably weighed half of what I did when I was 10 or 12. It was a big book. And that was their answer. Go and find it. Well, it intrigued me enough to learn a broader vocabulary so I could better understand the authors that I wanted to. We need to have this natural tension between our unwillingness to understand or accept things that we do not know. In modern science, we can say there could not be anything like a resurrection or the walking on water, changing the water into wine. Well, somebody felt the need to record these. I don't know. I can't prove that those miracles happened. I can tell you that by and large, I believe them. And it's what drives me to my feet, expecting the miraculous to happen. Expecting something powerful to happen. In her classic devotional, Streams in the Desert, L.B. Kalman quotes Charles Spurgeon, "Why do you worry? What possible use does your worrying serve? You are aboard such a large ship that you would be unable to steer even if your captain placed you at the helm. You would not be able to adjust the sails. Yet you worry as if you were the captain or the helmsman of the vessel. Be quiet, dear soul. God is the master and commander." But yet we worry. We fret our IQs. We think what might not be possible. On March the 10th, the front page article of the LA Times Sports was an article by Bill Plaschke, and it's called "A Tribal Assist," and it's a big article. I'm just going to tell you what it's about. He drove out to the Saboba Indian Reservation to interview a family about the family's son, and Joe Burton, who is a 6'7", 295-pound senior, a graduating senior for the Oregon Ducks basketball team. And the nexus of the article is this, that Joe Burton became the first Native American off this reservation in 130 years to receive a scholarship to a major basketball university. He makes a point to say that he will graduate. He's not a one-and-done guy. But the real power of it, at least as I look at it and glean what I see as spiritual IQ, not in a Methodist Protestant way. Remember, he's Native American, and he wears a tribal blessing around his neck every game. What really is powerful is that his mother and the rest of his family moved with him. He had to leave the reservation in order to find success. He had to move to San Jacinto to go to high school, where he was discovered by an Oregon recruiter. He had to go to Oregon to go to school, and his family moved there with him. Hence the title, "It Takes a Tribe," if you will. How do we get through what we need to get through each and every day? What drives us forward? I think it's story. I think it's our story, but it's God's story in us. We have to have some sense of a spiritual IQ without boundaries. I know some of you shut the volume down when I talked about John Waters. That's normal and natural. Some of you may have turned the volume back up slightly when I talked about T.J. Simers. Maybe you don't like him, so you muted a little bit. We have to find a way to talk with each other in ways that are open and understanding and challenge the normative understanding of what we know or think we know. I've been at this just over 3 decades, and the thing that I'm certain of about myself, both spiritually and professionally, is the day I don't want to learn is the day I need to get out, the day I need to stop. It's not about an intelligence quotient, because I'm not sure I want to know what my IQ is. It's about what's in our hearts and minds and souls. And if we are not constantly thinking of the fact that Jesus always chose the faith in his heart over the law of which he was born into. That's why he was executed. But it's also why he rose again. The power of God far exceeds our ability to box in, quantify. May it ever be so. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the North Hollywood First United Methodist Church Sermon Podcast, delivered by Dr. Joey McDonald. For more information, please check out nohomethodistchurch.com or find us on Facebook and Twitter under NoHoFUMC.